I want to be in Hebrews chapter 12 with you. You say, preacher, this is, you know, we've been an entire Christmas season and we've not once broached Luke 2. Well, I would encourage you to read Luke 2 for your family this Christmas. Stop and read the second chapter in the book of Luke and glean from it. It really is a beautiful story, and it tells in succinct fashion what Jesus did for us. But the issue of Pioneer Christmas was not about getting back to that one story, but being reminded that in the process of all of it, if you look at what has happened, where God has called individuals out throughout history, it was always Jesus that they were counting on. It was always Jesus that they were leaning on. It was always him. Whether it was Adam and Eve all the way back in the Garden of Eden, they were kicked out of the garden, and the one hope they could take into a cursed world was Jesus. Now, you and I, we go out into a cursed world every single day, and you have one answer. It's Jesus. Jesus is your one hope to make it through our life in this cursed world. Jesus is that one hope. You look at Abram, and Abram had this one promise. He didn't even have children, and God was promising him, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. And I remind you that God is trying to bless the nations, and he's blessing him through his son, Jesus. That the kingdom of Jesus is an expansive kingdom. It's meant to include everybody, and I'm grateful that through Jesus Christ, we can, you and I as Gentiles today, can have Jesus as our Savior. I'm mindful of Isaiah when he was called out to declare the message of God. And God asked, who am I going to send? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And prophecy after prophecy pointed to one man. And that man's name is Jesus. And here in our text today, you say, preacher, who is our fifth pioneer? Well, it's Jesus. He said, no, you did him in the first hour. Yeah, I know. And he's still the first, he's still the primary pioneer. He's the one who is sent. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came with a specific goal in mind. And that is that if you are lost, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, he came that you might have him, that you might know Jesus Christ, that he might be your Savior. In Hebrews chapter 12, and looking on with me in verse number 2, I'm going to read aloud as you read privately there. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Father, we come to you today and we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Use your word even in these few moments that we look on. I pray, God, that you'd get glory to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You say, why did Jesus come? He came for a very simple cause. He came to deal with sin. He came to deal with sin. I know sin isn't a popular subject today, and pastors are encouraged on a regular basis to speak some great thing to people that includes five steps to happier, healthier lives, or five steps to financial freedom, or five steps to a better sex life. All those kind of things are supposed to be the fare of the scriptures today, and that's all baloney. The reality is that Christ came to us because we have a primary problem. And the primary problem of man is sin. And because of sin, death. That is your primary problem. You say, no, I have these problems over here. And I understand that we all carry problems around with us. But the truth is we all have one primary problem. And if we are going to trust Jesus Christ, can I tell you, you can take your greatest problem, the greatest problem of life, you can take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can take this primary problem of sin and death to the Savior. If you can trust him with that, you can trust him with any of the rest of it. I don't need to tell you about the 5 steps to this freedom or that freedom. If you can trust Jesus with the greatest problem you've ever faced, you can trust him with any problem you ever face. The fact is that Jesus Christ came to deal with sin. In fact, this text points out for us our responses to sin, doesn't it? This simple passage here who points to our Jesus who ran the race that we could not run, and the Bible calls him the author and the finisher of our faith. The reality is that God is also pointing out for us the problems of our response with sin. Do you know why we give in to temptation? Does anybody know why? One of the primary reasons we give in to temptation, according to Scripture here, is we get tired of fighting temptation. We get tired of fighting temptation. The Bible tells us that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The writer here is telling us, listen, don't be weary. Don't be faint of mind. You have a Savior who endured. You had a Savior who continued, who never stopped. He kept going and he lived righteously his entire life. And you and I often are tempted to deal with sin differently than Jesus. You know why we give into temptation? Because we get worn down. The temptation's all around us. It's every day, all day, over and over and over again. It doesn't matter if you're out in the street. Doesn't matter if you're at home. It doesn't matter if you're by yourself. Temptation is constantly trying to come at you. It is constantly on billboards and trying to ding on your phone or trying to send you some message. And there is a constant access to temptation in our culture. Temptation to think differently than Jesus thought. To live our lives with some sort of hedonism, constantly feeding our flesh, or living our lives filled with consumerism and materialism and a love for things and a love for the things that you buy with money and love for the money that you buy it with. And all of this is a reminder to us that we are constantly bombarded with temptation, and it gets tiring. It wears us out. Sometimes just trying to live godly in this world brings a person to where they just want to pull their hair out. By fighting temptation, it's always in our mind. You can fight, but you cannot deal with how weary the fighting makes you. The truth is, sometimes we give into temptation because we're tired of fighting. We think we've done enough. Sometimes we give into temptation because we think we've done enough. We think we've gone far enough. We think we've worked hard enough. And maybe I'm just entitled to some. Maybe I'm just entitled to whatever this sin is because I have fought long and hard for all these years. It's okay if I give in this once. I think of David and his sin, and I think of his sin with Bathsheba. And I imagine as that king stood out there on that balcony there that day, he looked over the kingdom. He saw Bathsheba out of the corner of his eye. And there wasn't just a little bit in David's mind who said, you know, this has been a busy season and I've been working really hard. And frankly, I probably deserve some things that I would enjoy. The truth is we think we've done enough. The Bible says, ye have not resisted unto blood. In other words, we fight and we resist and we push against temptation. The Scripture points out that we didn't resist all the way. How many of y'all have ever died by fighting temptation? Anybody in here ever died fighting temptation? You've pushed as hard as you can, and finally, life force just went completely out of you, and you died because it was so hard to fight against temptation. The answer is no. None of us died. None of us fight to the end of our life. Sometimes, the reason we give in to temptation is we forget who we belong to. We don't despise, the Bible says, don't despise the chastening. You know, when you're chastened for sin, it's a reminder to you that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we give in because we forget who we belong to. But if we're honest, the real reason we sin is because you enjoy it. I mean, isn't that how it works? I've never been tempted with something I don't enjoy. I never have. Temptation always finds that thing I like. It always sets that one thing I like right out there for me to grab it. And the reality is the reason we give in to temptation is because we like sin. We do. It's who we are. It's part of our creation. It's part of who we are now that we are a fallen creature. It's part of our sin curse. And the Bible says if we endure, endure what? Well, the scourging. We endure the chastening. The Bible tells us here that if we're not careful, we can actually begin to push against the Lord. Faint not that thou art rebuked of him, the Bible says. We push against the very rebuke of God, and we start fighting for sin. Why in the world are we fighting against the God who loves us and gave us eternal life so that we can have sin? We do it because we love sin. We love it. It's a part of us, and we like it, and we want to protect it, and we want to keep it, and we want to hold on to it. But did you know that's the exact opposite of what Jesus did for sin? And I really believe we will do best if we recognize how far away we are from Jesus. Do you know how different you are from Jesus? When Jesus ran into sin, when Jesus dealt with sin, and frankly, when he dealt with your sin, do you know what Jesus did? Jesus found a joy that was greater than your sin. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Can I tell you that Jesus found a joy greater than sin? What is that joy that Jesus had? Well, freedom from your sin. You being free from sin. You not having to die for your sin. You not spending an eternity in hell for sin. That was a greater joy to Jesus than even facing the cross himself. He was able to endure going to Calvary. How? How did he do it? The Bible allows us a little window into the mind of our Savior. And that is that there was a joy, something that Jesus loved even greater than he loved his own life. And that is that you could be free from sin. You could be free from the penalty of sin. You don't have to die and go to hell. You don't have to pay for your own sin. You don't have to continue and continually live for sin and the joy of sin. You don't have to love sin, and you don't have to fall in love and stay in love with sin. You can be free from sin. How? Because Jesus had a joy that was greater than your sin. What is that joy? Your liberty. You being free from its control, you being free from the penalty, you being free was more important to Jesus than his very own life. You say, wait a second. I thought that the cross was about Jesus obeying his Father. Well, yes, that is true. We understand that the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We recognize it was the Father's will to offer Jesus as the sacrifice, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I tell you that the Father sent his own Son as a sacrifice for you? Jesus came as a sacrifice for you because they had their heart set on something greater than you staying in your sin. Found something greater than your sin. Would to the Lord that we would find something that we love more than our sin. Would that we would hate sin and loathe it as much as Jesus does. Would that we'd have men in this church that hate lust, or that we would have women who hate backbiting, or that we would have children who love to honor their parents. Not because they have the ability in their own power, but because they have fallen in love with a Savior who has given them something greater to have joy in than sin. He endured the very destruction of his body, where Scripture says, you would not go. None of you have ever gone to the end of giving your own blood so that you could avoid sin. Jesus allowed the very destruction of his body so that you could be free from sin. Think about that. The length you wouldn't go to. How many of you, if I told you today, you could be free from sin, but boy, you'll have to bleed. You're going to have to bleed. I don't like blood. I don't like the sight of blood. I don't like to look at somebody else's blood. I definitely don't like to look at my own blood. I think all of that's bad. I wouldn't do that. I broke my nose. I say I broke my nose. Somebody in this church broke my nose at the Turkey Bowl this year. Broke my nose. I bled all over that football field. They just used it as the end zone marker. Just when you pass that spot, you're in. No, I broke my nose because I love you guys. That's why I gave myself for you. Not really. That sounds so dumb. I didn't like a moment of that. I'll be honest with you. I don't know. Even Scripture tells me I wouldn't go to bleeding for my own freedom from sin. I don't want to ever go to that length. I like protecting my face. I like protecting myself from, I don't like cutting myself. I don't like getting hurt. I don't like that stuff. So we start, what do? We protect us. You know what happens? We start pushing away from sin, and all of a sudden we recoil. I want sin. I want temptation. I want these things. The Bible said Jesus went all the way to the destruction of his own body. You think about what Christ went through for your sin, you wouldn't even go anywhere near it for your sin. None of us, the Bible says, have gone to our blood, are willing to give of our own life to be free from sin. And Jesus endured the very destruction of his own body. The Bible says he despised the shame. The word despise is the idea of choice. He chose to go into the shame, even though he hated it. Even though he despised the shame of sin. The Bible says in his despising of shame, he still endured the shame of the cross. The Bible says that it was the curse, that any man who hung on a tree was cursed. And Jesus took the very curse of your sin on himself. How could he do that? Well, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, chose to take the shame of the cross for you so that you don't have to take the shame of sin and hell. He hated the cross. Jesus had no love for the cross. You and I, we have a cross. We hang crosses on the wall as a reminder to us that this beautiful cross. Paul said, I will glory in the cross. Do you know how Jesus felt about the cross? He hated the cross. He despised the shame of the cross. He endured it and faced it. And now you and I can look at it as an emblem of glory. He changed the very thing he hated. You and I, trapped in sin, worthy of the cross. And Jesus, despising the shame of the cross, chose to obey his Father so that you and I could be free from sin. This is what he means when he declares that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author. Jesus is declared as the author and finisher. Not only did he begin the work of redemption, but he finishes the work of redemption. He began the work. He was willing to do that which none of us were willing to do. So he began it. And by the way, he went to the greatest extent of it because he went further than any of us are willing to go so that we might be free. He is the author. He began it. He's the finisher. He ended it. And you and I have only to come to Jesus Christ to be born again. It's at that moment the Bible tells us. I think of John chapter 1. In fact, I'm going to turn to the book of John. At the same time, our ushers are going to come forward and the lights are going to be dimmed back down. But I wish to read in John 1 today about our Savior. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him is life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. The Bible tells us in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I tell you this morning, my prayer is that if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that this would be the day you do. That today you'd come into contact with a Savior who loved you and loved you enough that he gave of himself. But not only that you might not have to go to hell, but so that you did not stay bound to sin. Can I tell you today that whether or not you're born again today, the gospel is still the greatest message for us. The gospel is the great and primary message of Scripture, and it is the only hope for us today. I would not leave you, and I would not send you out of here saying something silly like, go out and try to be good. There's no good there. No. I believe the best thing for us to do is to, as Scripture said, consider him. Consider him who endured. today, as we come here, I'm asking you, or even just for a few minutes with me, to consider Christ, to consider what he endured so that you could be free from sin. Consider what he endured so that you could be free to say no to temptation, so that you could be set free from an eternity in hell. Consider Christ this morning.